Well, good morning, everyone. Morning, Charlene. I didn't expect to see you here.
Glad to have you here.
Very glad to have you here. John, on the other hand, well, he just jumped ship. Just kidding. No, he's with the others. I think they're coming back today, right?
Tomorrow morning.
Okay. Righty. Well, there's been much on my heart, and I may end up jumping a little back and forth. Welcome everyone who's here and everyone in our broadcast, internet broadcast. It's good to have you with us. And we're just going to look at some passages this morning, just some scriptures, things that have been on my heart. And as I was stating it, it's on my heart, and I've got several different outlines all over the place. I may end up just jumping back and forth. I may not stick to the outline at all. But before I begin, I will just place a diagram on the board. A diagram that you guys should be familiar with, that I use, I'd say, all the time. If not all the time, the majority of the time. Just where the Lord has spoken volumes into my heart. I was working on a diagram for a class, and one of the things that I noticed while I was working with this diagram is that, see this little dash, little square, if you're not familiar with it, basically represents our concepts, our imaginations. I like to use the word imaginations because I'll use this example, daydreaming. I can do phenomenal, super things in my daydreams. I don't know about y'all. Even in my regular dreams, okay? But I like to use the term daydreaming because it's actually happening in a natural, physical day, and yet I'm in my imagination of what I believe to be involves me, okay? One thing that I was looking at while I was doing a diagram yesterday for a class is that I always make this little square perfect. It's a perfect little square. I don't know if you can see how perfect it is, but with my diagrams, it's like a perfect little square. In PowerPoint, I just drag from the left and hold a shift key down, and it's the exact height, the exact width. It's a perfect little square. Because we, in our concepts, in our imaginations, we have a perfect little, well, I won't use the word little, we have a perfect concept, a perfect idea of, listen to this, of the way things used to be. You've heard the phrase, the good old days. That's what I'm going to be touching on this morning, concerning the Lord, His people, and His people and their wild imaginations. And see, that's the thing. Even with the people of the Lord today, we have these concepts of the good old days. And I've talked with Kay several times, and I've mentioned, well, remember when, and I'd bring up the good, because we have selective memories. We only remember the good of the situation. And she would say, yeah, yes, Jimmy, that's right. But what about this, 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 this? And I thought, gosh, you're right. It wasn't all that good after all. Do you see what I mean? In our walk with the Lord, in each appearing of the Lord, when the light dawns, the morning star rises in our hearts, that is what is good. That is the only good spoken of in the Scripture, spoken of in the Bible. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the only good spoken of in the Bible. Apart from light, there's nothing good about darkness at all. Apart from life, there's nothing good about death at all. So we have selective memories, selective imaginations. And so I started drawing with my diagram. I used to draw a perfect square. Well, before the soul had life, there was nothing perfect about it. It was all wrong. I used to use a term in Bible school. It was all jacked up, ganked up. Something was wrong. The presence of life isn't there. That's why. Okay? But see, our concepts, our little thoughts, our little imaginations, when we look back and remember back, for us, it was a perfect time. It was a great time. It was, as I said, the good old days. Well, there's nothing good apart from the face of Christ. That is reality. I had several different titles, but I won't give it a title. I'll just see how the Lord arranges things, and we can go from there. Now, there's several times in the Scriptures where the Lord is very specific. He says, remember this day. Remember this day. We'll be looking at some of the passages. Remember this day. And they were to recount the whole situation. Like, I'll just give an example, like the Passover. They would say, now remember this day, keep it as an ordinance before you forever. Do this every year as remembrance, to remember this. Remember how the Lord brought you out of Egypt, up out of Egypt. He said, remember this day. And when your children ask you, well, what's the whole meaning of this? You shall declare it to your children. That there be, listen, a generation with the knowledge of this day, of the Lord's great deliverance. And see, we all know that while the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were actually in bondage to slavery. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. At that point, they weren't really governed by the mind of the Lord. They were governed and ruled by death, by Pharaoh. Egypt, the abode of the dead, they were ruled. They were governed by death. There was no liberty there. They were in bondage. In another passage, I think it's several different times, Paul mentions in Galatians, you have been called unto liberty. Now stand fast in the liberty with which Christ hath made you free. Okay? All this standing fast, all this remembering, towards the end of the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges, I've kind of been in Joshua. What are the passages? I've kind of been in those books. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. It's kind of where I've been. There's something really neat that happens. Actually, at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And I'll just, backtrack just a little bit. There was a generation that came out of Egypt, correct? This generation saw the works of the Lord. Well, they heard the gospel. They didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe. And the whole reason for that was they basically said this: Moses, you go and face the Lord, lest we be consumed and die. You be obedient to the voice. You be obedient unto this great vision. That's what they said. You go up to the mount. We'll not go. And from that point, they were disobedient. They were disobedient, what? To continue in the appearing of the Lord. That's all it was. They weren't all disobedient, because we know Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. These weren't disobedient. The Lord said in another place, I love the perfect way he says this: you saw what I did unto the Egyptians. You saw. You saw me appear as every plague. You saw me appear as the Lamb crucified. There was your ultimate deliverance, your salvation. You saw the death. You saw the burial. And then he says this, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You saw how I brought you in type, in resurrection, unto myself. Not into a place, unto myself. Okay? The thing is, they didn't mix that. See, that generation did not mix that scene with faith because they would not continue in that very appearing of the Lord. You saw, and you refused to continue to see. That's what it was. We may look at a passage in Psalms, and I love this blanket statement. Many times, when I'm asked concerning a verse, Jimmy, what does this mean in the Scripture? I'm asked it a lot at work sometimes. And if I've not seen the Lord in it, I try to be faithful to the meaning of the Scripture and say, I've not seen the Lord in it. I really have no clue. I can give you an idea, but until I see the Lord in this passage, in the Scripture, I have no clue what it means. I have no clue what it says. Jesus said, they are they that testify of me. And see, I used to have this this thought that Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders. That's not the case. He was speaking to the Jews, whether that be the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the common Jew. He spoke to the Jews. This Jesus was speaking to the Jews. He said, I know you guys search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And the Scriptures, they are they that testify of me. And then he puts the icing on the cake. And you will not come to me that you may have what you believe you have found in the Scripture. So we have a generation that comes out delivered from death into life. Why? Because they've come to the presence, the very face of God, the presence of God unto myself in type resurrection. All right? Now, this whole generation, which, unlike Paul, who said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I continued in the heavenly vision. Unlike Paul, they were disobedient. They said, we will not continue. Because, I like using the diagram, right here. Because, they said, what we think is our life, our concept of what we believe to be our life, our concept of what we believe to be our relationship with the Lord will be taken away. And you know the passage where the Lord says this. Okay, finally, after all that, he says, okay, fine. Truly, I live. I'm the living one here, not you. Your concept, you keep remembering of what you believe to be your life. I am the one who lives. I am the life here. This whole generation that was disobedient, they died. The Lord raises up another generation. I like the whole phrase, raises up. When the Lord does something in the midst of his people who are, listen to this, captivated by the imaginations of the heart, from within the midst of those captives, the Lord raises up. And as you'll see a lot of my wording, because I'm going into the book of Judges and around the book of Judges and before and after and during, the Lord raises up. I like in the book of Judges how it says, and the Lord raised up judges. Why? Because at that very moment, the people of God had not the judgment of the Lord governing their heart and soul. So the Lord raises up one, causes their heart to turn to behold him, that his judgment may be governing in their soul. And once that judgment is governing in that judge, guess what? That's what he administers to the people of God. That's what he declares to the people of God. And what happens with every judge that the Lord raises up? The children of Israel are brought out of captivity into their freedom that the Lord has brought them into. Well, there it says also that they were disobedient to the words of their judges. And I say it this way, it's not good enough just to hear. It's not. And that's why you have one generation that may walk in this reality, and then another generation that only has the empty shell of the doctrine. And there's no life in it. And there's no power in it. And what do I mean by power? Efficacy. Is that how you pronounce the word?
Efficacy.
Efficacy. Thank you. There's the good is there. In their hearts, they've not come into the good, and therefore it's not governing their heart. It's not good enough just to hear. It's not good enough just to read. It's not good enough just to see, okay, brother, sister, so-and-so, they got it, and this and that. No. Each one of us, Jesus spake to the Jews. They are they that testify of me. And we so misdefine the scripture. I mean, we have no clue the mind of Paul. Because listen, we have no clue the mind of Christ that governed Paul. We'll take a verse like this. All things work together for the good. And there we go with our imagination, with our unrighteous judgment based on what we see with our natural eye. This thing in the natural, and this thing in the natural, and this thing, and usually it's the bad things in the natural that we consider. All these things are going to work for our good. No. That's not Paul's understanding at all. Paul's understanding is this. All things, they are they that testify of me. Search the scriptures. They are they that testify of me. All things work for good. Genesis 1, verse 3, verse 4. God saw the light, that it was good. It's the only good there is. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All things work for that end, for that good. And this he spake to the Jews. I'm not sure which direction to take. The rich young ruler, I'll just mention this. I know I've shared about the rich young ruler before. The rich young ruler, I love his summation of the carnal mind. He says, good master. Jesus does two things when he says that. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. He's really saying, you've just declared the only good there is. I am. That's one thing he's saying. But the rich young ruler says this, what must I do that I may have eternal life? Listen to his question. I mean, don't just look at the surface of it. What is he doing? What's the actual question itself? This man who has not life comes to eternal life himself asking, what must I do that I may have eternal life in myself? And the Lord says, it's impossible with man, but not with God. See, the rich young ruler wanted to find eternal life. He just wanted to find it in his own face. He didn't want to find it in the face of Christ. So what? Impossible. They testify of me, not of you. Not of your little concept, not of your little imagination of what you believe to be your life and of what you believe to be your relationship with God. No, they testify of me. If you find eternal life, you have to come to me that you might have that life. That's what Jesus told the Jews. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. And he says, and you will not come to me who am that very life. All things, remember, work for good if we would only come to the substance of the good of Christ himself. Now, I started off with our diagram showing just our perfect, what we consider perfect little imaginations of our what we believe are to be our perfect little life apart from Christ, our perfect little relationship with the Lord apart from Christ. Remember, apart. When in reality, it's skewed. It is warped. It is our warped imagination because it was not good before. No matter what we think, and the passage that I'm thinking of is that actually started the whole thought on my heart was, see if I can get to it. Wow. Was with what God remembers versus what with what the people remember. And I'll just go ahead and read the one little passage that sparked this whole thing in my heart. Just, and I saw the whole order of it with all the books that I've been in. This is Numbers 11, 4 through 5. We know the passage. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." All right, the mixed multitude. Maybe they were ones who call themselves Jews who weren't Jews, really. I don't know. All we know is that out from Egypt came Israel, and guess what? Lagging behind came a little mixed multitude as well. And I've read on the commentators on this, and they said, well, they saw what the Lord did in Egypt. I'm talking about the mixed multitude. And they saw how Israel was being delivered from their bondage, and they probably said, hey, this is a good deal. Let's go too. Let's be delivered as well. Okay. So anyway, I don't know if they were Jews or not. Some of the commentators say that they weren't Jews. But anyway, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. And again wept the children of Israel. The mixed multitude will have a judgment operating of them, which is an unrighteous judgment, based on what they hear with their natural ears, based on what they see with their natural eyes, based on what they can put together with a natural wee little brain. And they have a judgment. Just example, here in the natural, I see three gray tables, right here in the middle, and one in the middle, just four gray tables, and two white ones on the sides. That's a judgment. I just made a judgment based on what I see, based on what I understand. Okay? The children of Israel were supposed to be governed by the mind of the Lord, governed by the judgment of God, not by anything of themselves. Remember, the Lord said, this will be unto you the beginning of days. This is your beginning. This judgment, this lamb, is your beginning. They were to be governed by that judgment. Henceforth, the Lord brings in the judges and ultimately the king, that they would be ruled by a judgment of God. Not, and I know with the testimony it was a ruling from the outside. They had to, you know, the law, the Lord gave them the law that they would be, Raven's done an excellent job with this in his class, that they would be constrained, confined to that testimony of Christ. You know, because Christ was not within, then they had to be governed from without. But for us who are born again, new covenant is from within, not from without. It is nigh, even in you, near you, not from afar. New covenant, that we would be governed from within. Reality, repentance, government from within. Okay? So here, back in Numbers 11, 4 through 5, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. The phrase, and again, is Strong's number 7725. This is what the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon says. It's in the call stem, verb tense. It means this, to turn back, to return. To turn back, to return, to come or go back, to return unto, go back, come back, of dying, of human relations, of spiritual relations, to turn back from God, to turn away from God, to turn back to God, to turn back from evil, of inanimate things in repetition. After the children of Israel had been delivered and everything, guess what? There was a mixed multitude that was among them. And they started saying, no, you know, based on what I see, the way I see things, we had it pretty good in the abode of the dead. You know, all we had to do was serve death. We had three square meals a day. The onions, the leeks, I'll read the whole list. The Lord isn't saying that onions are bad, that leeks are bad. They remembered their situation in their rose-colored glasses. Their situation in their mind was a perfect situation. when in reality it wasn't. They were slaves. They were in bondage. It was a harsh bondage. You can read it. The taskmasters that were over them to afflict them. And they cried out to the Lord in their affliction. And the Lord heard them. But we remember the good old days. There's nothing good about the days that are old. And there's nothing good about darkness. Nothing whatsoever. God saw the light that it was good. So what did they do? In their hearts, you see, all this happens. It happens in the heart. In their hearts, they turned back. See? Well, that's a little what's governing. In their hearts, they turned back. In their hearts, they turned back. I may be mistaken, but I think this is also the generation that refused to continue before the face of the Lord. Right? Their hearts were not turned to the Lord as Moses. Moses continued and they said, Moses, you go. You speak to the Lord face to face. You lose your concept of what you believe to be your life. You lose your concept of what you believe to be your relationship with God. But not us. Because our hearts are turned back. We remember the good old days. And we remember, listen, we remember not the salvation of the Lord. They had an unrighteous judgment governing them. Therefore, they're blind. Therefore, they're blind. All right? And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 5, We remember, to remember, to recall, to bring to remembrance, all these things. We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt, listen, freely, when they were not free at all. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. As I said, the Lord isn't saying that fish, melons, leeks, onions, garlic are anything bad. No. They remembered their situation incorrectly because they did not remember the salvation of the Lord. They did not keep before their face the Lord's face. But they kept before their face their own face, their own imagination. Okay? So that was the situation with that generation. And yet the Lord still continues to say, keep as an ordinance this day. Teach it to your children that they may know, that they may continue, that they may behold the salvation of the Lord, that they may be governed by the judgment of the Lord, that they may be ruled by the Lord. Okay? Let's see. This, when I'm driving, I usually listen to the Bible in Spanish. And it just makes me think a little harder because I'm not that fluent in Spanish, especially with biblical Spanish. It's like learning the King James if you don't speak King James. It makes you think. So let's look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. Through 32. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants, became tributaries. Neither did Asher, but the Asherites dwell among them. Neither did Naphtali, blah, blah, blah. But the Amorites and wow, I must have written that passage down incorrectly. Oh, that's why, because I'm in the book of Judges, chapter 2, on top of all things. All right, Joshua 24. Here we go, verse 29. Okay, and it came to pass after these things. Now remember, not all of them of that generation that came out were disobedient. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Joshua, who was the one Moses' servant, but it said of Joshua that he remained before the tabernacle of the Lord. See, he remained. He remained. His heart, for us, his heart continued, turned, like the Apostle Paul. He was obedient unto the heavenly vision. He continued. If you look at the phrase, the presence of God, all it is the face of God. Okay, Caleb, the Lord speaks of Caleb, who followed me wholly with his whole heart. Okay? All right. So, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel, listen, verse 31, and Israel, now this is the generation that was obedient. Remember, there was a generation that was disobedient that came out. They died in the wilderness. They were disobedient to the testimony because their hearts were disobedient unto the Lord. This next generation is a generation that is obedient under the command of Joshua. And they're all circumcised. They all listen. They all cross the Jordan. And the crossing of the Jordan is simply this, an understanding governing what? Of what's already taken place in Egypt with the death of the Lamb. That's all the Jordan is. It's an understanding. It is a judgment that we should be governed by. Because there was a death, there was a burial, and there was a resurrection. Same thing. The crossing of the Jordan, there's the parting of the waters. They walk on dry ground, and the waters come and cover it up. Okay? They're in type. Okay? This generation is obedient unto that judgment. All right, this is the generation right here. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which, listen to this, had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. All the body of Israel, all the people of God served the Lord under the administration that knew the work of the Lord. Now, as I've stated, this is Jesus speaking this in John. John chapter 8, I think. Forgive me, I can't remember the passage. He's not speaking just to the Sanhedrin. He's not speaking just to the Pharisee. He's not just speaking to the Sadducee. He is speaking to the Jews. All must come to find me in all that is found in the Scripture. All must be obedient to come unto me, having found all things of the Scripture, all that are good. Not only for those who are walking in this judgment, even you see it with the judges as well. But it was not so that the people just be governed and ruled from the outward as children, differing no different than a slave, though master of all. There are imaginations and illusions. No. That this judgment would govern all, would govern an entire body from the inside. Because here, Joshua, the elders, they just represented Christ, who is the head, the governing. Remember? Even Joshua, seeing the Lord, saw the man with his sword drawn. What saith my Lord unto thy servant? You're the one who governs here, not I. I thought I governed till I saw you. That's the same governing that governs within him. The same governing that is to govern within all of us. Governed by the judgment of the Lord. Governed by the mind of the Lord. Governed by light. That these all things that work together for the good might bring us to that end. That we would find the good and be governed by that very good, Christ Himself. All right? Another passage, this is Judges. Here we go, Judges chapter 2. Verse 7 through 19. I'll read verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Now listen to the word that's stated. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he did for Israel. And they buried him. Verse 10, and also that generation were gathered unto their father. Okay, I'll stop right there. Who had seen Joshua and the elders. Not only did they know, they had seen. They had seen, therefore they knew. It was the mind of the Lord governing in them. Therefore, that is what they governed. That's what how they governed. That is what they administered. That's what they declared. That's how the people of God were governed, because they both saw, and in seeing, they knew. Okay, picking up with verse 10. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Okay, that whole generation, listen, that was governed by the head, that was governed in type, that was governed by Christ, that was governed by a judgment. What is the judgment? I live, saith the Lord, not you. I live, saith the Lord. I declare what is reality versus what you believe to be reality. I live, saith the Lord. Remember this day. Remember these things. Remember, I live, saith the Lord. Continually. That's just Jordan unfolded. Walking in a judgment. Walking in an understanding. The reality of the mind of God. All right. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there rose, listen, another generation. Here we go. The generation, hey, this generation is in the land. Right? They never saw death. They were born in the land. They were never, listen, they were never under servitude. The moment we are born again, that is when we actually begin. This shall be unto you the beginning of days. The moment we are born again. From that moment, we are not servants. We are born free. Why? Because him who is our life is not bound. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. He has both the keys of hell and death, the grave. He's triumphant, right? I use this example several times. I don't know about nowadays, but scripturally, the king that is triumphant is the one who lives. Right? The enemy defeated under the feet, buried under the feet. The king who lives is the one who's triumphant. Christ is triumphant. The moment we're born again, that's our life. That's our head. That is our government. Having nothing less than liberty. Ah, but our vain imaginations, our illusions, our skewed, warped sense of what we believe to be reality. Right? And therefore we remember the good old days. There was nothing good about them. Nothing. Nothing. For those who are born again, remembering the good old days. No, before they were born again. No. You had no life before then. Life wasn't present. There was nothing good about it. You served no purpose. You served death. You served not the purpose for which you were created, the appearing of Christ in the soul. For those who are born again, right, who have walked to some degree in the understanding of the Lord, in the light of the day, who have walked to some degree, and who begin to remember the good old days. No. There's nothing good about darkness. The only good is light. That's it. It's scriptural. So anyway, we have here, and there arose another generation after them. A generation that heard, yet only had an empty shell of the reality. That only had a doctrine. And there arose another generation after them, which, listen to this, knew not. Oh, they could recite the doctrine. They could quote it. They could blurb it out. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. It's not good enough to just hear. It's not good enough to just read. It's not good enough that brother or sister so-and-so have an understanding, that are governed by the mind of Christ, that have a judgment, which is the judgment of God, and can declare that. And I can agree with that. I can agree with that. I can mentally assent and say, yes, that's the truth. I believe that. That's the truth. No, that is believing, listen, in the form of hope, having not yet seen. It's like the Queen of Sheba. They declared to her in her land the truth of King Solomon, the risen Lord, the risen King. She believed in the form of hope, having not seen. And guess what happened? She repented. Her heart turned. It says she got up and she came to Solomon. You will not come to me. In believing, it's not just good enough to believe in the form of hope. You must come to me to find that which you have believed in its entirety, in its substance, in its, listen, in its reality that will govern your soul. She repents. That's what it is. Repents. She comes unto the Lord. She turns to the Lord. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Guess what? She sees Solomon. And there's no life left in her. There's no imagination. There's no concept of what she believed to be her life to be, of what she believed to be her relationship with God to be. There was none of that left in her. Why? Because she saw Him who is life. And now she believes in the form of faith, having seen. That's the end. There's the good. I've heard Sparks say it in this manner. The people of God, listen, must come in to the good of the matter. Well, I have no idea what he understood it to be or what his understanding was when he wrote it. But I say yes and amen. Us, the people of God, must come in to the good of the matter, into seeing it in the face of Christ. Therein is the good of the matter, in His face. Went on to verse 19. So, because this generation knew not the Lord, nor the work which the Lord had done, it was not governing them. They themselves did not turn to behold reality in the face of Christ, to be governed by His judgment, to have the judgment of the Lord ruling and reigning in them. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Balaam is just another a term for Lord, master. They served some other master. They served some other Lord. Listen, and they forsook the Lord and of God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers, blah, blah, blah. He said, okay, basically, you want to be ruled by your imaginations? Go on, be ruled by your imaginations. Be ruled by your good old days. But see, even in the natural, if you let those good old days, what you consider to be the good old days, govern you and rule you, before long, you will be miserable. Play it out to its end. Run with it. Pick it up and run. You will be miserable. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. All basically that is, we have no idea what it is. What it means is basically this. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is reality. God is for us. Who can be against us? That is reality. But listen, for us who are born again, if our hearts are not turned to the Lord, then the Lord will not be found in what is being done. Why? Because who's doing it? We are doing it and not the Lord. See? When our hearts are turned to the Lord, guess what? The judgment is present. It is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Therefore, the judgment, it is what Jesus declared, what Paul declared. I did not do that. The Father in me doeth the works. I did not say that. That's not my judgment. I did not make myself a ruler. I did not make myself this or that. No, the Lord in me hath declared. The Lord in me doeth. Not I, but other. You see what I mean? If our hearts aren't turned to the Lord, if we are not personally one-on-one knowing the Lord, then guess what? The Lord's not going to be in what is done. Why? Because it's us doing it. Us is death doing it. The Lord is not in the administration of death. His work is not found among in death. His work is life. And all the work of the Spirit of the Lord is now is to turn our hearts to behold that very life in Christ. In fact, to behold all things, that all things would work together for good. Listen, to them that love Him, not to them who love their vain imagination, what they believe to be their life, their concept of what they believe to be their life and what they believe to be their relationship with the Lord. No, no. Nothing of that works for good. Because why? That is imagination, where man is the object, where man is the focus, trying to find the salvation of God in the face of man. Impossible. To find the light of God in the face of man. Impossible. I'll go on. To find the glory of God in the face of man. Impossible. To find the increase of God in the face of man. Impossible. Jesus basically says, if you want to find anything of God, it must be found in my face, or you'll not find it at all. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Wow, this passage just of a verse just went through my mind. All things in the face of Christ. And then he puts the icing on the cake, and you will not come to me, that you may find it in my face. And that's it. Everything, the things of God, all things declare Christ. All things. The all things of God must be found in the face of Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. But we, like the rich young ruler, so many times we try to find it in our own face. Impossible. It just can't happen. It won't happen. See, we want to find eternal life, like the rich young ruler. We just want to find it apart from Him who is life. Can you see the statement? Can you hear the statement? Can you hear how impossible it is? We want to find eternal life apart from eternal life. It makes no sense when you really see the actual statement. Impossible. Because you want to find it in your face. But these don't declare your face. These declare the face of Christ. Where were we? So there it is. God could not be in what they did because it wasn't God doing it. It was them doing it. They were governed by their own understanding. Therefore, they broke Sabbath. They were doing it. They were not at rest. Then another would do the work in them. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Where no man worketh. Jesus healed a man on... Or did he heal a man? He either healed a man on the Sabbath. They also picked grain on the Sabbath. Why do you break the Sabbath? Unrighteous judgment, judging by the seeing of the natural eye, comprehending by the wee little brain. Why do you break the Sabbath? As you said, I am the Sabbath. Why do you not come to me who am the Sabbath? That you might be governed, ruled by the Sabbath. All right. Verse 16. Nevertheless, here's all the people of God, this generation that knew not the Lord. You could say the Jews in general. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. I like that phrase. You're going to find that phrase all throughout. The Lord raised up. The Lord raised up. The Lord raised up. With Ezekiel, Ezekiel's confession, I was among the captives, right? Governed by our imaginations, ruled by our idols of what we believe to be God, which were no God at all. I was among the captives, yet the Lord raised up. The Lord spoke, someone actually heard the voice, was obedient to the voice, and turned to see the voice, and guess what? Their understanding was raised to His understanding. Actually, I can't say it that way. It was no longer their understanding, their concept, their imaginations, their illusions, but now is the mind of God governing in them. The judgment of God governing in them. The Lord raised up. I like the word judges that would have a judgment. The Lord raised up judges that would have a judgment, that would declare the mind of the Lord, that would declare the judgment of the Lord. The Lord's judgment, life, death, light, darkness. That's the judgment of the Lord. The Lord looketh upon the heart. The Lord looketh not on the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And he says, yes, it was good. The Lord looketh upon the heart. Says, no, there was nothing good about it. Life wasn't present. There was nothing good at all. No, light wasn't present. There was no good at all to it. Which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Delivered them. Brought them, listen, the judges who brought them to the liberty which the Lord had brought them unto. That's a wild concept to grasp. I was asked a couple of weeks ago by several of the Bible school students during one of our live internet classes. They said, Jimmy, how do we come to this face-to-face relationship with God? And I said, okay, let me rephrase your question this way, because this is really what you're asking me. Jimmy, how do we, in our understanding, actively partake of the relationship that we have already been brought to in the person of Christ? Do you see the difference? One, you have not come. In the other, you are come. You are come. You are come to Mount Zion. You are come to the face of God. But where's your face pointing? Where's your face looking? See, the Lord looketh upon the heart. Where's your heart looking? Is it looking also upon His face? Or is your heart looking upon what you believe to be your life? What do you remember? Do I remember the work of the Lord? Death, burial, resurrection, the cross, the power, which is the power of God, Christ crucified, the power of God, the cross, the power of God, Christ, the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ crucified, the power of God. Or do we remember the good old days that were not good at all? Before there was light or before there was life? What do we remember? What do we have before us? That's what it was. That was the remembrance. That it be continually before you, that you meditate upon it, that it be upon your heart. There's another passage. But that was their question. And I basically had to just show them the reality of the question. No, you are born into this face-to-face relationship. You must believe the truth. You must, listen, let all things work together for good. Believe the truth, but not just agreeing with it. Yes, we agree, because that's what it was. Yes, we agree. We believe this in the form of hope, having not seen. No, let it have its perfect work in you. Let that expectation have its perfect work in you. Let the Holy Spirit give place to the Holy Spirit to have His work in you, that your heart would repent. But is repentance saying I'm sorry for doing wrong? No. Repentance is simply the heart turning unto the Lord. That's all repentance is turning unto the Lord. Repentance is a good thing. We are to live a lifestyle of repentance, a continual turning unto the Lord. Remember? Renewed day by day by day, renewed in the spirit of our mind, day by day by day. How can you be renewed if there does not appear the day dawn in your heart? The morning arise, the day star arise? How will your mind be renewed to be governed that it be the mind of Christ and no longer what you can conceive of? Being renewed. See, Paul declared with an understanding. He just didn't say, we have an unrighteous judgment. We look at these natural days and we say, that's what Paul was declaring about. Being renewed day by day by day. No, 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 no. Being renewed, appearing by appearing by appearing. And God saw the light, that it was good. And He called the light day. Appearing by appearing by appearing. See, there were 7 days, and new creation is an eighth day. We are in the day, but whom of us are blind in the day? Like the man in John chapter 9. He was, born blind. From birth, he was blind. He was in the day, he was in a creation, yet he was blind and therefore ignorant to the creation he was in. Till he saw the face of Christ. Then he saw all things in his face. Governed now by light and not governed by darkness. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Why? Because the Lord hath brought us unto liberty. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Don't be tangled again to the yoke of bondage. How could you be tangled to the yoke of bondage? Giving way to your little imagination that would want to so rule and govern you, where you would now be miserable and thinking of the good old days. No, not so. Not so. You've been made free by the blood of Christ. Unto liberty. Continue with a heart turned unto the Lord to behold the liberty in His, in His face. I like the way Brother Sparks puts it also. Several times he uses this phrase, deliverance without deliverance. Nothing has changed in the outward. Though the heart has turned to the Lord and there's been great deliverance. Therefore the outward, who cares? Doesn't have to change. My heart is, aright with the Lord. From within, on the inside, not the outside. Verse 17. And they would not hearken unto their judges. They wouldn't hear the judgment and turn to face that judgment. So they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in. Their fathers walked in obeying the commandment of the Lord. The commandment brings you to the face of Christ. All things work together for the good. They are they that testify of me. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. Why was the Lord with the judge? Because the judge had a judgment. The judge was ruled and governed by the mind of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord was with everything, in everything that the judge did. Why? Because the judge could say, it is not I, but the Lord. There's a judgment governing. But it was to govern the whole body. Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Their own imaginations. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods, served them and bowed down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. I'll go back to verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. For them it was an outward governing. For us, it should be the inward governing of Christ himself, the head. And see, listen. They are they that testify of me, okay? And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more. Listen, our head liveth. Christ, having died, dieth no more. The judgment that should judge us should never come to an end. Because him who is the judge, the true judge, liveth, dieth no more. So what is it with us? They obeyed not his voice. It's a simple obedience of the heart. To hear reality, to hear the judgment of the Lord, and to turn to see that reality in the face of Christ. To turn to see that judgment in the face of Christ. Every single one of these judges represented Christ. Every single one of them. The kings represented Christ. David, a man of blood, Jesus of Nazareth, comes to the cross, dies. Solomon, the risen king, the risen Lord. Listen, a reign of peace. All enemies put under his feet. Can I say it this way? Buried under his feet. A reign of peace. That's what we've come to in the Lord. A reign of peace. A reign of peace. But whom of us are governed by this King of Peace? Whom of us are governed by this reign of peace? Or are we still governed by our vain little imaginations of our thoughts, of our concepts, of what we consider to be the good old days? Nothing good about them. Nothing good about them. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He remains faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself, for he is the one who lives. He is our life. I'll leave this last passage. The Lord continually telling the children of Israel, remember, remember, bring to remembrance, keep it before your face. Why? So you can, listen, blessed are they that hear the joyful sound. The good news, that hear the truth, the reality of God. They shall walk in the light of his countenance. In Numbers, I've already shared this before, in Numbers 15:38 through 39, I'll just kind of throw this out there. There was a rib, the Lord said, put a ribbon of blue, put fringes in your garments, ribbon of blue. Make it so throughout your generations that they may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring. No. Why are these little ribbons, garments, things on the bottom of the skirts? That's what they were. And I know I've already shared this, but this just shows the faithfulness of the Lord in all things. Why? Because all things work together for the good. The good that's found in his face. This is my comment on it. I wrote this down in 2012-04-27. The fringes and ribbon of blue were there at the garments so that when the people of God who were and are so prone to cast their gaze downward, like Paul said, lift up the eye of your understanding. Lift up the heart. Put your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below, all right? Are so prone to cast their gaze downward, away from the face of God, away from whence we look, would ever be reminded to once again lift up the eyes and see from whence comes our salvation, from whence is our salvation, the turning of the heart. It is a continual reminder to continually be looking unto our salvation, unlike Lot's wife who looked away from her salvation. It is, as the writer of Hebrew penned, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, that is, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the purpose, the goal, the end of the matter, from the beginning. The Lord is continually faithful. Continually. Within our midst. Continually. Continually. Why? That we would be governed from the inside. That it would be the risen Lord governing. That we would walk in His judgment. His judgment is He is the living one. All enemies are buried under His feet. It is reign and rule of peace. That we would be governed by that reign and rule of peace. That we would walk in that judgment. That we would know even as we are known. That we would walk, listen, in the liberty of the sons of God, wherewith Christ hath made us free, being no more entangled by the yoke of bondage of our imaginations, of our concepts, but that we would be ruled and governed by reality, the mind of Christ. So there you go. That's all I have for this morning. I know I've gone a little bit over. But the Lord just set our hearts to know all things in His face and not try to find them in our own. Because with man, listen, once again, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Even this is the work of the Lord. It's not the work of man, it's the work of the Lord. Even this is the mind of the Lord, it's not the mind of man. The Lord's faithful to declare His mind, to declare His reality. He is also faithful to bring us unto repentance, to turn unto Him, to find that reality in His face. Finding that reality in His face, we are automatically governed by that reality. And we walk governed in the light as He is in the light. Amen. Lord bless you all. And Lord, just keep our hearts turned to Him. Amen.